John chapter 2.
We are looking at verses 15 through 17. We got partway through this last Sunday afternoon, and we'll attempt to finish it up today, Lord willing. But we are talking about the love that is produced by real salvation in our verses here. And this is part two, I guess, of that message. Entitled Love Produced by Real Salvation. But we looked at verses 15 through 17. Let's go ahead and read it again. We'll just give a little refresher of what we covered last week. We'll get into the rest of these verses here. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you would bless this time that we have to study your word again. And Lord, I pray that your word would become real in our lives, Father, in our everyday living, not just when we come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. But Father, the truth that we uncover, Father, we would take and apply it every day, and we would understand and know the benefits of being obedient to the Word of God and the will of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a separated church, separated from this world, separated to Christ. Lord, that we might be salt and light in this dark world. Father, that we might represent Jesus Christ, and Father, to show this world that there is hope, but only in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be that kind of people, the kind that you want us to be like Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we started looking in verse 15, and we basically got through this first phrase, love not the world. And we talked about how the fact that the Christian life is one of continual and irreconcilable war. There's a war and a conflict inside and outside. And we battle with our flesh. We battle with self. We battle with the elements of this world. And so it's a constant battle. And we talked about how the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is a threefold enemy that is not easily broken. And we looked at some questions that came to mind. Love not the world, but what is the world exactly? And was it just a list of taboos, that things to avoid and so on, or was it something much more different, something different than that? We looked at questions like, is there such a thing as worldliness? And if so, what's so wrong with it? And does the Christian really need to be concerned about that sort of thing? So many once good churches have left off preaching, you know, and teaching separation from this world because there's so many worldly Christians already, and worldliness in the heart of people that causes too much backlash and flack. And so some have left it off entirely. But is it a legitimate exhortation? Is it biblical? Is it a biblical principle? Is it a command from the Word of God, is the question. And we looked at and considered Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. So is it legitimate to exhort believers to not be conformed to this world? Why? Why should we avoid it? Is there good reason for it? We considered what Jesus' words were in John 15, how he has chosen us out of this world. What a contradiction it is for believers then to be immersed in it, contrary to the commands of Christ. We looked at the example of Lot as a worldly Christian, how we saw a picture of his character, how a worldly Christian lives for self, how a worldly Christian has no testimony, and a worldly Christian will not be believed by anyone. Remember how Lot seemed as one who mocked to his sons-in-law when he warned them of judgment to come? He had no testimony with them because his life, what he was saying was belied by his life. What his lips were speaking didn't resonate because he didn't have a life to back it up. And the same is true with this world. The world's not going to listen. to a worldly Christian who would warn of God's wrath on sin because their very life would deny what their lips speak. We looked at how that worldliness then not only affects self, but it affects the next generation. And how generation after generation is affected and maybe not even able to come to Christ because of our own worldliness and lifestyle. All good reasons to not be conformed to this world. We talked about how that same principle applies in the church. When the world is allowed into worship and secularism is identified with the church, that Jesus Christ is the one who leaves or gets pushed out. And if he is gone, there's no power. There's no testimony. All good scriptural reasons for not loving this world. And then we looked at what the world was. We considered the attitude toward the world. Remember, I said there were two points. Our attitude toward the world, our attitude toward the things of the world. We looked at what the world actually was. It was the Greek word cosmos, which means by itself orderly arrangement, but in this specific context, it means moral adorning. And so the idea is it's the world is the moral makeup of the culture. That's what we are not to love. The system, the philosophy, the thinking of this world, it's all hostile toward God. And it's in rebellion against God. And it's that same system, that same philosophy that is behind the fads and the trends and the clothing and the makeup and the hair and the entertainments and all of these things that the world system comes up with are always anti-God, always in rebellion toward God. It's fallen human nature that's acting itself out in the human family. And so why such a command to love not the world? Because loving the world and loving God are completely incompatible. And we'll talk more about that today. We talked about how the world hates God and the world always responds negatively to anything that is godly. We'll talk more about that as well. And so, love not the world. What is the world? It's the system. It's the philosophy, the thinking. All the things that are behind, you know, the entertainments of this world are in rebellion toward God. And the saint of God is admonished, don't be conformed to the world, because loving the world and loving God cannot be done together. It's impossible. And that's what these verses say. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. Two diametrically opposed things. All right? So, let's look into verse 15 again and into verse 16. Note here verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So notice verse 15 here, how it says to not love either the world or the things that are in the world. What are the things in the world? Well, you would agree with this, I'm sure, just by observation in our culture, in our society, that it is characteristic of our culture to covet what society likes. All right, so we're talking about a society as a whole, okay? Not saved people, unsaved people, just as a whole. The culture, it's characteristic of our culture to covet or want to be like what society likes. So as society changes, or as what is popular, you know, or what as those things change, those things become popular and the culture follows along suit, right? That's how new trends get started. You know, new clothing trends, new haircuts, new whatever, they become the popular thing. And so what I'm saying is basically those who have influence in our culture, whatever they think is the proper thing for people to do or to think, that is the thing that becomes popular and how a culture changes. Are you with me? All right, so it's characteristic of our culture then to covet what society likes. That is why currently we have a culture that is completely dominated by political correctness, you know, to the point that there's not really any common sense anywhere. And it seems like It's warped everybody's thinking. And it's, you just think it, look at our culture today and then listen to people talk in normal conversation. And even if you bring up, you know, hot button topics, just to listen to their reasoning and so on, it's like they've lost all common sense. How do you even believe that? How can you even think that's true? Can't you see through this? Like their thinking is completely warped because of this political correctness. And over time, it's gained influence in our culture, even finding its way into, quote, Christianity. And once sound churches are changing the message or changing, you know, softening the edges or backing away from what they once thought to be true because of the pressure of society, the pressure of the culture. Why this command to not love the world or the things in the world? Why is this an important thing with God? Well, we need to understand this. This is a point that needs to be driven home. These two things, the love of the world and love of God, do not and cannot go together. There cannot be an overlap. There cannot be a compromise between the two. And, you know, a church that softens the edges or backs away from a biblical stand is not doing favors to this world to try to attract them in. Actually, what they're doing is they're taking sides against God. That's what they're doing. If you love the world, there is no love for the Father, according to this verse. Straight, plain, simple, period. You see, there's a conflict between the world and Jesus Christ. And what is happening is that the world is continuing its quarrel with Jesus Christ today. The church of Jesus Christ is the representative of Christ. We are the body of Christ here on this earth. It is not a wonder then when we stand according to biblical principle and truth that the world is going to hate us. Because the world is simply continuing its quarrel with Jesus Christ. That's why they, you know, the world, hate anyone who tries just in some measure to live according to a biblical view of anything. All right? It doesn't even matter if they're truly saved people or not. If it's even remotely associated with Christ or with the Bible, somebody who just in some measure tries to live according to a biblical view, they are hated by the world. On every issue. But if you want to talk about certain issues, abortion, gay marriage, these are hot button issues that the Bible actually has a lot to say about. And if we're not careful, and if we allow the thinking of this world system to influence our life, listen, we will be guilty of taking sides against God. Let me give you an example. I have a cousin who is gay. My cousin grew up in a Christian home, Baptist church, pretty solid, pretty decent church. His father was on church staff, served faithfully in that church for 40 years. Now, obviously, there's some problems inside of the home when we're talking about something like this, but I'm going to set that aside for just a second, okay? And just talk about the issue at hand. He grew up in a Christian home, a decent church. You compare his upbringing with where he is today, and you scratch your head and you say, how in the world did he get this way? And it has not only affected him, but it's affected all family as well who love him. Because of their emotional attachment and emotional love for him, all of a sudden now we start to see a change in the thinking. My, how their view has changed over the years. As they have come to accept his lifestyle, now you hear them spouting the exact same talking points as the world when it comes to this issue of homosexuality. You know, he was born this way. You know, it's not a choice for him, etc., etc. And their thinking has changed over time because they're listening to the world's philosophy and the world system. All of the, quote, science now that is out there, you know, proving, actually, this is not true, it's false science. But all the, quote, science that's out there proving, you know, the homosexual gene and so on. And some people are predisposed to this sort of thing, and it's not a choice. They're listening to all of this, quote, science and philosophy, and it's starting to change their thinking. And so their thinking has changed over time because of this listening, to the point that now they're trying to be Christian but are actually in opposition to Christ. It's the world's attempt. You know this whole line of thinking. They were born this way, and it's not a choice for them. And you try to walk a mile in their shoes and live a life of you know, total rejection and so on. It's the world's attempt to try to normalize something that was once not normal in society and to bring about acceptance. And what do you see taking place? It is becoming more and more and more popular. And anything that is, you know, that is contrary to that is homophobic and it's bigoted and it's unloving, it's not Christian. Jesus didn't act that way, etc., etc. Are you with me? Trying to normalize something that was not normal in society and bringing about acceptance. And it's working. And it's finding its way into, quote, Christianity. I think it's very telling. He goes to a Southern Baptist church now because they'll accept him and his partner. As they're Christians, they love Jesus. You see, it started with all of this political correctness. And this world's thinking and this world's system is finding its way into, quote, Christianity. It's a big deal to not be conformed to this world or the things of this world. You know, abortion is another example. You know the lie that you hear to justify abortion? What is it? Well, what about cases of rape and incest, right? That's the argument and the lie that you hear to justify abortions. And really, that's the only argument that they can really come up with, which actually amounts to less than 1% of all abortions in our country. And yet it is the sole moral justifier because they don't have a moral justifier. And so they try to make up one. And see, you know, in cases of rape and incest, that becomes the moral justifier for abortions. But it's less than 1% of all abortions in our country anyway. It's still not justifiable in those situations either. And so when that doesn't work, the argument becomes, well, it's my body and I can do what I want with it. Thus, we have a society of utter self-love that takes no responsibility for actions. And see, this is the moral makeup of our culture, folks. This is who is behind the trends and the fads that Christian people get mesmerized and duped into following. It's anti-God. It's in rebellion to God. And this understanding leads us right into what John is saying in verse 16. Further justification of the incompatibility to love God and to love this world. He says, we're going to consider all of verse 16 here. So it says, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What are the things that are in the world? Well, verse 16 starts to clarify. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right, so we get here to verse 16, and I want you to notice the word for. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world for. That word for is a great word because it allows us to follow the thinking and the arguments of John here. The word for here means because, all right? So let's read this again in connection with verse 15, but use the word because. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Why should we not love this world or the things of the world? Because everything that is in the world has to do with self, and it is contrary to God. Verse 16 basically defines for us what is really at the heart of this world's system and this world's philosophy. Verse 16 sums up everything in the world as finding its place in one of three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And basically what he is saying, all that is in the world is in one of these three categories. What he's saying is, here is the origin of things that are worldly. Here is the origin of hostility toward God. Wow, we're starting to get a lot more specific here. What is the origin of everything that is hostile toward God? What is it based in? Self, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The things in the world here are distinguished into these three classes. Why the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Because these three things are the predominant inclinations of our depraved nature. Let me say it again. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the three things that are predominant in our depraved nature, the things that rule the flesh. So let's look at these three things individually here and define them a little bit more clearly. First of all, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, to the best of my understanding, what I would define this as is the appetite of our senses when out of order or out of control in excess, all right? The lust of the flesh, the appetite of our senses that are out of order and out of control. I mean, there are some normal, natural human things that are not bad things in and of themselves, but they become bad when they're out of order, when they're out of control. And this is the lust of the flesh, normal appetites. It could be like food, like enjoyments, like music and entertainment and even nature and so on. It could be normal desires for intimacy and so on. Normal, natural human appetites that become out of control, in excess, out of order. These are the lusts of the flesh. Let me just make some examples to illustrate what I'm talking about. Food, for example. We need food to live. We need food to survive. Everybody knows that. But a love for food that has a controlling effect over us causes us to be guilty of the lust of the flesh. Are you with me? Now follow this. Gluttony, for example, and obesity are often indicators of an appetite that is out of control. Not all the time, but they are often indicators of a flesh and an appetite that is out of control. Sometimes people are stress eaters, you know, where stress is a problem and there's you know, all kinds of stuff going on in their life, and they don't have, instead of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of turning to the Word of God for peace and for comfort, what do they turn to? The thing that brings them comfort, food. And they're stress eaters. That happens with people sometimes. Sometimes people are emotional eaters. But food becomes their comfort for the flesh in times of stress or trouble, rather than turning to the Lord and His comfort and His peace. That is an indicator of being guilty of the lust of the flesh. Intimacy. This is a natural desire that's created by God. All right? He also gave us a way to righteously fulfill that desire. It's called marriage. Anything that is outside of those confines becomes that appetite that is out of order or out of control. It's a lust of the flesh. And you know, even inside of marriage, there can be a proper appetite that is out of order. Sensuality out of order or excess leads to other sins, like adultery and fornication and pornography and self-gratification. All of these things are lusts of the flesh. It's an appetite that is a natural thing that is out of control, out of order. It's of the world and not of God. What John is saying here is that the lust of the flesh, all that is in the world, and this world's system, this world's philosophy, probably can be broken down into one of these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of God, it's of the world. Beauty of creation and pleasures of life. These are things that are normal, natural human things. But, you know, for some, it's hunting. For some, it's fishing. It may be different for others. It may be a different passion that others have, and so on. But here's the application and the point. I mean, who doesn't enjoy the normal things of life? Who doesn't enjoy the good things of life? But what do you make of the good things of life that are in your life? Let me say it again. What do you make of the good things of life that are in your life? Are these things controlling things in your life? Are they the things that really motivate you? Are they the things that really make up your life? Let me put it in a negative context. When you compare the enjoyment of the good things of life, like music, like beauty, like sports, like hunting, like fishing, like a need for intimacy, like anything. When you compare the enjoyment of the good things of life, do those times and do those things take more of your life than the time that you spend in fellowship with God? Are you with me here? The normal, natural things, do they dominate and control your life? Do they take more time and more of you than communion with the Lord, reading of His Word, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ? If they do, we need to be honest with ourselves and be honest with God. God's Word is now speaking to us. These are the things that are in the world. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. If our life is controlled and dominated and not occupied with God and with Jesus Christ, then we are guilty of the lust of the flesh. I know these verses speak to me as I think of my life. Listen, I was sitting there studying in my office and I thought, wow, this really does put the finger upon some problems in my life. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, even good things can become bad because I've made them that way by leaving the Lord out or letting them dominate my life. The lust of the flesh, it implies or signifies the body, normal appetites of our senses that are out of control. You know, not being occupied with Christ, but being occupied with all of these things, it really and finally, what it does is it expresses what's really in our heart. And it's a description. It's distracting. I'm losing my train of thought. It's a description of self-indulgence is what it is. And think about it. This is really what is at the heart and at the core of this world and this world system. Self-indulgence. What's the motto of this world? You know, take care of number one. Look after number one. You got to get yours. Make yourself happy. You know, be kind to yourself. Love yourself. You heard that one? That's everywhere. Self-indulgence is at the core of this world system, and it is contrary to God. If we love self, we cannot love God. Are you with me? Then he says, the lust of the eyes. That's the second one there, the lust of the eyes. He's not talking about the lust that would lead to adultery. But this is the lust that is satisfied by mere sight. The eyes are delighted with treasures, you know, and riches and possessions. Those are the things that are craved by an extravagant eye. And that is the lust of covetousness, is essentially what he's talking about here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Covetousness. You know, like, for example, driving down the road and pull up to a stop light, and in the next lane over, some guy comes pulling up in this really nice rig. And on the back, he's got this trailer with a brand new side-by-side on it. And you look over out of your window, and you're like, man, sure would be nice to have that, right? No, you guys don't know what I'm talking about. You know, that's not, I'm not necessarily coveting what he has. Like, I wish that particular one was mine, but it's just, you know, I would like to have it. I want it. And in my desire to have it and want it, it leads me to pursue it until it controls my thoughts and controls my actions. And that's the lust of the eyes that John is talking about. Maybe our neighbor's possessions, or the thing that he has that I don't have, that I envy, it's lust that is satisfied by sight. It's envy. It's grudging. It's greed. And this can be applied in all kinds of ways in the life of a saint of God. Envious that others have a spouse and I don't. Envious of the fact that others have children and families and I don't. Envious of another's position or praise. Attracted to possessions of this world to the point that it motivates our decision making. Are you with me here? This is how the lust of the eyes plays itself out. Really, what's at the core of that? Self-indulgence. Self-gratification, pleasing self. Then he talks about the pride of life. That's the third one. There's pride in this life. A vain mind craves grandeur. A vain mind craves pomp. It craves glorious living. It's basically, the pride of life is talking about ambition, a thirst for honor, a thirst for praise, a thirst for applause. People like to be flattered, and they like admiration, and they like praise. I mean, who doesn't, right? But when it becomes the motivation for why we do what we do, then it becomes a problem. It's anti-God. God is not the one getting the glory anymore. Who is? Self. Right? Man, you just did a really good job on that. Oh, well, praise the Lord. I mean, you know, you should say praise the Lord. God should get the glory and the honor in all of it. But is it really in the heart? Is it really for the praise and honor of God? Or is it for the praise of men? See, that's the pride of life that he's talking about here. The Pharisees did that in Jesus' day. They did the things that they did to be seen of men, to be praised of men. It was the pride in their heart that caused them to reject Jesus Christ. He was stealing their glory. Right? These are the things that are in the world. I think this is just powerful truth, really. Love not the world, the system, the thinking, all of those, the fads and the trends and everything that's behind, you know, all of that in the world is contrary to God. It's anti-God. But don't love the things that are in the world. What are the things in the world? All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what's in the world. That's the makeup of this world. There's a story of a man named Thomas Chalmers. It's supposed to be a true story. He was a writer in the Scottish Highlands in the 19th century. But the story goes like this, that he was on a carriage one day that was driven by a man in a box seat and by horses. And he said that they were riding in the Highlands one day and they were coming around a curve. And as they came around the curve, there was a steep cliff. The horses were frightened and they were panicked and they began to pull at their traces. And he said he was sure that they were going to be plunged over the cliff to their deaths. And the driver reached back and pulled out his whip and he began to beat the horses unmercifully and he managed to get around. And Mr. Chalmers said when he was able to speak, he asked him, "Why in the world did you beat those horses so unmercifully?" He said, "I had to give them something else to think about." And as he was going home that night, he thought of that and thought of how it pertained to spiritual things. And he conceived one of his greatest sermons ever. It was entitled, "The Expulsing Power of a New Attraction." And the message talked about how the love for Christ is the answer to love for the world. When an individual Christian is so occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the attractions of the world wean from him. Wow, what a powerful truth. What a powerful truth. And you know what? As your pastor, I would recommend that to you. I believe it with all my heart that it's true. Occupation with Christ delivers us from occupation with the world and occupation with self. You know, I've learned this to be true in my own life. The more that I grow and the more that I'm occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, the less the things of this world are attractive to me. The more time that I spend with Christ and the more that I grow in love for Him, the less I want and the less I'm attracted to the entertainments of this world. You know, I used to be somebody who loved to watch television. I used to be somebody who loved to watch sports all the time. And those kinds of things were attracted to me. But the more that I grow in Christ, the less time I have for those things. Or the less I miss those things, rather. It's not that they're bad things, and it's not bad to go and watch a hockey game on television or something like that. It's not what I'm saying. But when those things become the things that control your life, now we begin to take sides against God. And the closer we draw to Christ, the less attractive the system, the thinking, the things of the world becomes. I don't have the same desire or pleasure in the world's pleasures, in the world's entertainments. The less attracted I am to myself. See, that's another thing. The less I want anything in this world, because the greatest thing in this world is love for Jesus Christ. All that is in the world essentially amounts to self-indulgence. The objects of these appetites, they will be abandoned. They'll be renounced by the true believer because of engaging and engrossing in affections and desires for Jesus Christ. You know, God hates the deeds of the flesh. And God commands the Christian in His Word to mortify or subdue and bring into subjection the deeds of the flesh. Look at it in Colossians chapter 3. Just about done here. Colossians chapter 3. Look in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. You know, love for self is an inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. That evil concupiscence is lust or evil desire. That's what that word means. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have instruction here to mortify or put to death our flesh, our members, to subdue it, to bring it into subjection. God hates the deeds of the flesh. And we see that this verse here in verse 5 is a command of God to put all of these things away. What things is he talking about? Look, here he says in verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Basically, all of the things that we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. To put it all away. These are the things that dominate this world. And the truly saved individual is really going to hate his flesh. Is that true of you? Is that true of you, saint of God? The truly saved individual is going to hate his flesh. He's going to hate his sin. He's going to hate the allurements of this world. Let me ask you the question. Do you love the world? Do you crave the things that appeal to your flesh? If that's true, the love of the Father is not in you. You know, these can be marks or proofs of true salvation. It can be a revealer of whether or not someone truly is a child of God or not. Go back to our text here and look at verse 17. I want you to see verse 17. Let's draw it to a close here. He says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. All the things that are in the world basically amount to self-indulgence, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all of the world. But then notice what he says in verse 17. And the world passeth away. What is the world? It's the system, the philosophy, the thinking. It amounts to self-indulgence. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He's saying the system of the world is dying. It's passing away. The world right now may appear to be reigning. They may appear to be getting away with their debauchery. They may appear to be free and casting away the cords and the bands of God from them. They may appear to be succeeding. But it's all going to burn up. Meanwhile, God's people appear to be losing. Listen, according to this verse, according to verse 17, the end is already determined. It's already determined. Notice that there. He says, the world passeth away, it's dying, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Note there that he that doeth, that's present tense, and abideth, that's also present tense, forever. Listen, he's talking about victory that's already been won. Why? He says victory's already been won at Calvary. Death has already been conquered at Calvary. The victory is already determined. We're already partaking of eternal life if we're in Jesus Christ. Why in the world then would we want to get caught up in the things of this world that are going to pass away? Are you with me? Don't get caught up in it. or pass away with it. See, this becomes a great picture, a great contrast here. If your life is characterized by love for this world and your flesh and self, then God's love is not in you. Loving the world and loving the flesh versus doing the will of God. That is the contrast right here. Where is that line drawn between loving the world and doing the will of God? Saint of God, I'm asking you, I'm talking to you, where is that line drawn? Loving the world, loving self, and doing the will of God. Where do we draw the battle line? It's right here in the heart. You determine, you decide if you're going to follow after this world system or you're going to do the will of God. You draw the line in your heart. See, here's how it plays out in Christian living. You know, when it comes to separation from this world, let's just use dress standards for a good example because it's a really good one. The one who has it in his heart to please God and do the will of God and to be separated from this world is going to have no problem adhering to dress standards and separation because it's in their heart to want to do it. Those, on the other hand, who are just doing it because they're being forced to, well, we know that's what pastor believes, and we know that's what the church's standard is. I don't really like it, but I guess I'll have to do it. They're the ones who are always right here on the line. You understand what I'm saying? You know, they're the ones who are wearing the clothes that are too tight. They're the ones who are wearing the skirts that are too short. Well, it's right there, right at my knee. I'm not showing any thigh. I can't be accused of being worldly. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just being honest with you here, folks. I love you. I'm trying to help you. The one who has it in their heart to please God and to do the will of God is going to stay as far away from that line as they possibly can. I don't want to be associated with the world. I don't need to be skirting the edge, standing on the line. Because you cannot put one foot in this world and one foot in serving God. If the love of the world is in your heart, the love of the Father is not in you. The two are completely incompatible. That's what the Bible says. It's a Bible principle. It's not what Pastor Demlow says. It's what God says. We can't mix the two. Because we ultimately are going to choose who we're going to serve. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one or love the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. Amen? Choose right here in the heart where the line's going to be drawn. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pretentiousness of life, may the Lord deliver us from them. Saint of God, may your affections be affections for Him. May the study of His Word and the fellowship in Christ so occupy and so consume you that the world loses its attraction to you. Jesus Christ and love for Christ is the answer to staying safe from love of the world. You occupy your life with Him to please Him and to love Him, it's not going to be a problem separating from this world. The fact is, we cannot love self and really love God. That is essentially what John is saying here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of God. May we be people who love Christ and love the Lord so much, we just want to stay as far away from this world as possible so that we can accurately represent Him to a world that needs Him. Amen? Somebody asked me not long ago, are you going to be preaching on dress standards? anytime soon? I said, well, you pray for me as the Lord leads, because that often becomes a very sacred cow that people don't want to listen to and want to hear. But it truly is part of, now we could major on that one thing and ride it as a hobby horse, but it truly is part of separation from this world and separation unto God. So we'll see how the Lord leads. Either way, may love for Christ consume us that we don't love this world. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, purge us, cleanse us, refine us. Father, make us more like Jesus Christ. And may we be willing, Father, to allow you and allow the truth of God's word to penetrate our life, penetrate our heart. Father, may we always be willing to take a look inward at the life that we're living, the way that we're living, the things that we allow into our lives, and compare it and scrutinize it with the Word of God. And as you speak and as your Word speaks, Father, may we be willing to separate from those things that would not be reflections of Jesus Christ, things that would be attractive to the flesh and to self. Father, may it be in our heart to be so consumed with you. Lord, I pray that you'd deliver us from all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, so that we can truly love you and honor you and worship you and reflect you to this lost world who needs you. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this church, their heart for you, their love for you. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to mold us and shape us, that we might bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.